I have sometimes said this, and I fear that it is true. I am probably my least Christian when I drive. I hear some knowing laughs about that. So, I don't know about you, but I tend to be my most foul-mouthed, least tolerant, and most impatient when I'm driving. We all know how dangerous that is. I lived for years in Los Angeles. Applause for Los Angeles. But I don't know about you, I would much rather take a roundabout detour rather than sit still in traffic, even if at the end of things it will have taken the same amount of time. I would much rather simply be moving in my car than sitting in my car. I have things to do. I have places to go. I have people to see. That's how it feels, even if there's no particular urgency when I'm on that particular trip. It's just the annoyance of it. And I think the fact that I'm moving creates an illusion that I'm actually making more progress than if I were simply sitting still. Our culture admonishes us, don't just sit there, do something. Whether it's productive, work, study, exercise, something like that, or if it's some kind of repetitive or compulsive behavior, like checking our email or updating our Facebook status, drinking, eating, smoking, shopping, watching TV, at least we're doing something. There's a Buddhist teacher, Sylvia Boorstein, who wrote a book on spiritual mindfulness, and her title turns that cultural admonishment on its head. The title of the book is Don't Just Do Something, Sit There. Don't just do something, sit there. Waiting. It is not something we're good at or comfortable with. We want to fidget, we want to cough, we want to do something. And considering the scores of references in Scripture to waiting upon God, it seems it is something we had better learn to do about being a relationship with God. Because God's timing and ours don't always agree. God simply doesn't seem to keep the same kind of schedule as we do. Sometimes we've simply got to wait in order to discover what it is God is doing. There's a saying that God is never early, never late, but right on time, right on time. Never early, never late, but right on time. What a comfort, except when it's profoundly annoying that it isn't on my schedule. For several weeks, we'll be exploring the idea of the kingdom of God, the dominion of God, the realm of God in the teachings of Jesus, really his core primary message. Because if we're paying attention, we notice that everything in the world is not quite exactly as it seems it should be. Violence, poverty, oppression, injustices. We yearn for a different kind of world, and our spiritual intuition tells us that God yearns for a different kind of world, too. The good news is that God offers us a vision and a promise of a different kind of world. A world where captives are set free, a world where exiles come home, where marginal and excluded are chosen, where the dead rise again. It's a vision of the world as it can be when the power of God and not any other power is fully in charge. It's an alternative to the world that we experience usually, and it's a vision of the kingdom of God, the kind of world that God wants for all of us. But how to get there? There are, it seems, many ways of entering that alternative world, different doorways, if you will, and they're not always where we expect them. The first week, if you were here, you'll recall it was through the door marked changing room. Last week, it was through the door marked push. Today, it is through the door marked waiting room. The story that we hear today from the Gospel according to Matthew is a parable about the so-called wise and foolish bridesmaids, a parable told by Jesus. Now, it's a curious story, not a terribly nice story, but it was not intended to portray actual wedding practices in first century Palestine, because if it were, there are some irregularities in the story. But it was a story told to illustrate that there is a need for readiness for the arrival of this dominion of God. Jesus' teaching about the kingdom, yes, while it often describes something that is already here, as he says, already among us and within us, it has this not quite yet fully arrived quality. It's on its way still. And that's the quality this story seems to emphasize. Now, in this parable, the wedding planning and the anticipation are already well underway. The attendants are gathered, their lamps are lit and ready, but it is not quite here yet. When would it happen? This was one of the great theological dilemmas of the early Christians. There was this promise, return of Christ and establishment of this realm of God, the so-called parousia, the return of Christ. And it seemed to be taking way longer than they expected. The theological term, the delay of the parousia, not that you have to remember any of that. But the teaching to remain eager and ready, like those wise bridesmaids with oil for your lamp. Anyone remember that little chorus? Give me oil for my lamp, keep me burning. Give me oil for my lamp, I pray. Give me oil for my lamp, keep me. Oh my goodness. I was raised Presbyterian, I even know that. We are instructed to wait with anticipation. To enter the realm promised by God sometimes requires time in the waiting room, and it may require of us maybe the most annoying spiritual practice of all, and that is the practice of patience. The waiting room is a hard door to step through, isn't it? Some of you may recall about a year and a half ago, my mother was diagnosed with breast cancer. And she was living in New York at that time. And among my two sisters and I, it was decided amongst all of us that it was easiest for me to be able to be with her during the time of her surgery and the short recovery afterwards. So I flew to New York. I love spending time with my mom. She's going to be here visiting in a couple weeks, by the way. And I went with her into the city. She had, we were very grateful for her to have excellent care and a generally good prognosis for her cancer. We went into the city, we checked her in to the hospital, went from the general check-in to the breast cancer wing, the specialty area. Probably about 3 hours of getting ready to check in. I was able to stay with her through all of that until they actually wheeled her into surgery preparation to prep her. And I was told it will be about 3 to 5 hours for them to do the surgery. Now, while she had a good prognosis, generally. As any of you know, those kinds of surgeries can discover all kinds of unknown or unexpected things. So while you can think favorably about it while you're sitting there wondering, you never know what's going to happen. And at the age of 80, although she was in generally good health, for her to go under general anesthetic is not a minor risk. So over the course of those 4 hours, which is what it took, I sat in the waiting room. I took the little pager that they gave me, and I wandered a few blocks away and got myself a hamburger. I hung out at the corner of Central Park that was near where the hospital was, and I waited, and I wondered, and I thought about what was happening to my mother and what they would or would not find and what it would be like afterwards. The waiting was nerve-wracking. Thankfully, she came through this surgery very successfully, and she is well and cancer-free at this point in her life, and we're grateful for that. But the waiting room is a hard place to sit. I think it's hard for a couple of reasons that I want to point out. I love that poem from Rilke, don't you? I love that poem. To live the questions now because you couldn't live with the answer, but if you live the questions, one day you might live into the answer. It instructs us to actually sit with those questions for a while. Being in the waiting room can be hard because it asks us to sit with uncertainty, with unanswered questions, and with the unknown. What will be the outcome? What will be the diagnosis? What will be the verdict? What will be the decision? All kinds of questions, sometimes life and death questions. The uncertain, the uncomfortable, the unknown. But if we are uncomfortable with the unknown, I submit to you, we will be uncomfortable with God. If we're uncomfortable with the unknown, we will be uncomfortable with God, because God, who, while glimpsed through encounters, can only be known by us in part, there will always remain more about God we will never know, that will be unknowable. So if we cannot tolerate the unknown, then we will never be able to live with God. The second reason I think the waiting room is hard. We're uncomfortable waiting because it makes us feel out of control. We're standing in line at the pace at which everyone in front of us is or isn't being served. We're sitting in traffic for heavenly knows what reason, because there may be none when you actually see the traffic clear up. Or there could be really tragic reasons that you're sitting in traffic. But somehow or another, when we are waiting, the timing isn't in our control. We may want to just get up and leave because we grasp the control back when we leave. The waiting room is a reminder that too often control is an illusion because we're not always in control, and we are not in control of God's timing and God's action. What this story and what the waiting room remind us is that the realm of God isn't just a place necessarily, it's a time, actually. It's not just a when, it is a quality of time. Some of you may know or recall that in Greek, in ancient Greek, there were two words used for the word we translate time. It's true in the New Testament as well. There's chronos time, from which we get the word chronological, linear time. And there's also kairos time. Kairos time. And what that means is it's not chronological time. It is the right, the opportune, the moment of any indeterminate time when something special happens. Kairos is a quality of time. Oddly enough, it also means weather in Greek. So, what time is it? In the New Testament, it really is the appointed time when the purposes of God are being fulfilled, the time when God acts. In fact, in the Greek and the Eastern Orthodox Church, before worship begins, the first words of the liturgy begin with this exclamation, Kairos tu poiesai toi kyrio. Kairos tu poiesai toi kyrio. It is time for the Lord to act. Worship begins not because it's 10 o'clock. Worship begins because it's time that God is about to act. It's an intersection with eternity. The encounter with God is a time out of time, a time beyond time. The bridegroom has arrived. Are our lamps trimmed and burning? Sometimes it's said that worship is a divine waste of time. If we keep a watch on our wristwatches and the watch at the back of the sanctuary, which I often keep an eye on, we may wonder and wait. It may feel like a waste. When someone says, oh, your church services last forever, perhaps we should grin and say, no, we're simply practicing eternity. You can use that, Eli. But that encounter with a living God who acts will be time out of time. It's not just in our worship. Our experience of the world as God envisions it, that is Kairos time. And Kairos is worth waiting for. God's plan and God's world may not arrive exactly when we want it, may not arrive when we expect it, but are we ready, eager, waiting, even if that requires a measure of our patience? Don't walk out of the waiting room before it's time. God's promise is going to be revealed, and the way through is through the door marked waiting room.